testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The statutes of the rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, righteous all together. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. And in keeping of them there is great reward.
Well, I'd like to exhort you this evening in God's Word, and we're going to talk about our will. And I have a title this evening for this: Handing Over Your Will to God. Handing Over Your Will to God. Ultimately, that is the goal God is working with his people, those whom he saves and redeems. The ultimate purpose of salvation is not just to save us, which is his mercy and grace, but to restore us back to what he intended in the Garden of Eden. To restore us back where we will obey God, where we will surrender our wills over to him, doing his will. And of course, God knows that we are rebellious. He knows what sin has done through the fall of Adam and Eve over thousands of years. He knows how the world has deteriorated, man has deteriorated spiritually. Things are so, so different from when God created Adam and Eve. And yet his purpose, his plan does not change. We try to change God, we try to bring him over to our rebellious wills, our stubborn wills. But we find at the end of the day that you cannot change God's will. And if we want to know God's will, well, of course, that's why we have the Bible, we have the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, we read the will of God. And in redemption, I believe that God has provided for us, in his infinite mercy and grace, through the blood of the Lamb, where he will work with us to conform us to his will. And he has much patience and long suffering in which to work this, because he has more insight and understanding to this than ever even we realize. And many of us, I'm sure, have come to a place at the end of ourselves where we just cry out, why is it that I do not do God's will in this particular area? Why is it that I can be so stubborn, rebellious, willful? I know what to do, but something is just there. Something just hinders my doing the will of God. And if you have not gone through that experience, you will. It's part of our wrestling. It's part of our coming to the end of ourselves, where it's that surrender, that giving up, that letting go. We often refer to this, don't we? But this surrender, this letting go, is really surrendering to God's will in our lives. Because, of course, His will is never wrong. Our willfulness is wrong, and our willfulness leads us into more oppression and depression. And of course, the world out there today is doing its own thing, doing their own will, doing what they want to do. And of course, the only freedom that they have where their will is concerned is simply choosing which way to sin. But we have been saved from that. And I believe that God will ultimately put an affection, a desire within our hearts to do His will. As we grow more and more in love with Him, as we learn more about Him, and as He reveals Himself more and more to us, we're going to find that there is that desire, that willingness to surrender our wills, to obey Him. And that is ultimately what He's doing, and I believe that is very instrumental on how the bride is making herself ready in these last days. To make herself ready indeed is the will of God, and we surrender to His will in order for that to be accomplished. I'm reminded of when God created the heavens and the earth. And finally, through His creation, He put man into the garden. He formed him out of the earth, breathed life into him, his life, his image into him. And then out of the rib, He created the woman, as we know. And He placed them in that garden, the Garden of Eden. I'm sure it was a wonderful place. It was paradise. But it's interesting, isn't it, that God told Adam that they were not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There was the tree of life and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they could partake and eat of every tree, of all the fruit and everything, but they were not to touch this one. And we know the story of how Satan spoke to the woman. So the woman already had understanding. Obviously, Adam had told her what God had said. But there we see obedience was being tested. The will was on trial. The will was being tested. And of course, Satan, like he does, he twists the word of God, and he said, you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, that brought her attention. What is this good and evil? We should be like God. That sounds quite good. After all, we're made in His image. It'll be nice to be like God. And as she looked at it, as we know, it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, and it was to make one wise. And there, she was being tried and tested. And we know the rest of the story, that she handed over the fruit also to Adam, and they both partook. Now, of course, so many people think that this was an apple. Well, we don't know what it was. We know of some fruit. But one thing we do know, as I heard somebody say, which made me laugh, we don't know that it was an apple, but we do know it was a pear underneath that tree. Satan chose to fall. He chose to be like God. He wanted to be God. He willed it into being. And we know that as he fell, a third of the angels fell with him as well. There was his will being tested. So with regard to Adam Eve, this had already been tried and tested in the heavenlies, obeying God, handing over the will to God. But Satan thought that he could be God, and as a result of it, he fell. So this already had happened. And God is working this with us. Every day we're making choices, decisions. We're using our will. But what I believe the Lord is really doing with us now is we're still seeing that principle of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are we going to partake of that, which is unbelief, rebellion, or are we going to trust the Lord, which means that we don't touch it? And we're spiritually being tried and tested each day with this. We gave a teaching, didn't we, a few weeks ago about not putting our trust in the arm of the flesh, but trusting the Lord. There is the same principle again. We note that in the garden was the tree of life, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, who provides. We now are partakers of him. We partake of his life, his eternal life. Everything that is in Christ spiritually is within us as well. And yet, we find at times that's still not enough for us. Why? Because God is still working that with that will. It's, if you like, a transaction of the will. It's an offering up, not my will, but thy will be done. So have we committed our wills to the Lord? That's a very good question. Have I offered up my will to God? Have I got before him in prayer, talking this out, praying this one through? Because I think it's important. I think, as we know in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says to present yourself as a living sacrifice, offering yourself on the altar, that is including the will also. So it's that giving up of our will. And this is not about emotions. This is not about even because you've heard this sermon tonight, well, this is something that I suppose I ought to do. This comes out of commitment. It comes out of relationship. It comes out of love. It comes out of seeing how important this is, even though we may not fully understand it. But we have learnt enough, haven't we, in our walk, that when we are willful and we do things our way, we have seen the consequences of it. So it is something that's very, very important. John 21, verse 17. John 21, well, actually, we'll take it from verse 15. This is where Jesus restores the disciples and he restores Peter. And there's something that he's doing here, and we'll take it up, you know it very well, in John 21, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus was not only testing his commitment, his love, he was not only trying to test whether this was emotions or he was simply saying it because the Lord is risen from the dead, he's so glad to see him or whatever it is. He's testing him for honesty because the third time he says, "Lord, you know all things." In other words, "I am totally in your hand. You know what decision I'm going to take. You know the course I'm going to take. You know the beginning and the end in my life. But it's what I want, to love you." But he's also testing his obedience, his will. And God does this spiritually with us. Because we can offer so much lip service. We can so often say things that we don't really mean or we don't really want to obey. And the Lord has a way of being very real with us, bringing us face to face, so to speak, in his presence, where these very, very deep, deep things can be discussed and aired and brought out into the light. And Peter needed that experience to be that apostle, to indeed feed God's sheep. He had to have that experience. He had to have that assurance in order to go forth and minister. We need these certain anchorings in our lives, that where it drops from our head to our heart. This gives us an assurance. It helps to build us up in the faith. But it's also a confidence helping us that we're going to do the will of God. And he was asking him to feed my sheep. And he wanted him to be faithful in feeding his sheep. And it required the will. You know, have we ever had crisis in our lives where, you know, you have to drop everything, as it were, or the phone rings, or you get message, or whatever it is? Well, it's a crisis of the will. You have a point there where you can decide to do something or drop everything or not. And we have all experienced that or will experience that in life. Maybe somebody is taken ill or somebody at work, or you've got to fill in with their role at work or look after their house. Or maybe you've got news from the police that your son or daughter has been arrested. Hope it never happens, but it can. There are so many things that can happen in life. And some people make a profession out of this, out of dropping everything, doing whatever is required. There's some people who make professions out of it. The police do. The ambulance service, they do. Firemen, and so on. They get calls and they drop everything and off they go to help. Well, is this what we do as Christians? Is that what God is looking for? Doing his will? Is that what we should be doing? Because there are a lot of believers that think that that is doing the will of God. That is God's will. And I am not knocking this. I'm not judging it at all. They do a tremendous service. And I believe we should pray for these services, as well as we pray for our government. But what about us? You see, this handing over, this transaction of the will, is not about doing works necessarily. It's not about my will in dropping everything and going to help someone. Now, indeed, we may be called to do so, because we know that scriptures say, don't only be hearers, but doers of the word. We know the story of the Good Samaritan. They're all there for a purpose. But I believe all of that comes out of a surrendered will to the Lord. And there is the difference. It's not always an external thing. We tend to think that the will is to do with the external or with the emotions. And it's not necessarily. You see, when we surrender our will, we surrender our emotions, we surrender everything over to the Lord. Because your emotions have got nothing to do with doing the will of God. It is obeying God. And that's what we have to learn in all of this. You see, emotions will never let you surrender to God's will. And this is why the enemy works so overtime in a lot of these meetings and charismatic meetings where they're all emotionally stirred up. And they make these commitments and they have these altar calls and they all go filing down. I'll never forget, years and years and years ago, I was in a meeting and everyone was all getting emotional and all stirred up and everything. And there was an altar call for those who would like to be holy. I couldn't believe it. I mean, talk about confused. And of course, most of all the congregation, they all flocked to the front to be prayed over, to be made holy. And they believe that that is doing the will of God. They believe they've surrendered their wills over to him. You see, so often we're faced with these decisions, moral issues. Determination isn't the will of God. Some people are very determined. But what often goes with determination is also stubbornness. But that isn't the will of God. No, we surrender ourselves totally, completely over to him. It's a giving up. It's a willingness to surrender. It's part of our discipleship. It's our commitment. It's our walk with God. It's learning pretty quickly that God expects us to do his will. And if he tells us not to touch it, then we're not to. There is a reason why. And we shouldn't even know why. We shouldn't even question, well, why shouldn't I touch that? What would be the problem? What would be the results if I touch that? You see, we're so inquisitive. We want to know. We believe it's our given right to know. God isn't going to tell us anything unless he wants to. And if he doesn't tell us, that should not affect us. There is a reason for it. But we have no right to know. That's the whole point. That's why it tells us in Proverbs 3:5, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. We commit everything to him. We hand it all over to him. This is helping us to be able to do his will. And he will guide and lead us. He tells us not to get our own understanding in the way. Our logic. You see, with God, your will can surrender in whatever situation, no matter how big or how small it is. When God is there and God is moving in our lives and whatever it is, whatever the situation, you can surrender your will over to the Lord. There is nothing that we go through, whether it be in our trials, testings or whatever it would be, there's nothing too big, too great, that we cannot surrender our will over to the Lord at that point. And this is where faith comes in. This is knowing that God has a bigger plan, a bigger picture. And when we surrender our will to him, when we obey him, then in time you see it. You see the blessing. You begin to see what God was doing or why he said, don't do this or don't touch that. So often he doesn't leave us in limbo, but does show us in time. We know our Lord faces. We know this in Matthew 6 and verse 10. And also with the Lord's Prayer that he gave to the disciples. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will, here it is, the will of God. And Jesus has come to restore that which Adam and Eve forfeited. He's come to restore it back, so that we can do the will of God. We can come back to his divine plan and purpose that he meant for man. And he's now working that through the Lord, through the Holy Spirit that's in our lives. It's wonderful how God does it. But God has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves, where in the end, we're only too pleased to surrender and do the will of God, which is ultimately what he wants. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God. How about Luke 22, verse 42? Luke 22 and verse 42. And here is what Jesus says in the garden, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." In other words, if it is your will to take it away, but nevertheless, whatever you decide, not my will, but your will be done. And there, of course, he is crying out to God in his flesh there. His emotions are not getting in the way. He has settled the will of God to be accomplished in redeeming the world and bringing man back in fellowship with Almighty God. And thank God, he was obedient to the will of God. That is why he's the second Adam. And we must be found in the second Adam. He has obeyed. He has not touched that tree of knowledge of good and evil. He has not listened to the devil. He has resisted him. And he has been obedient even unto death. And that is how God sees you and I now, through Christ. And that is why he works with us in the manner that he does, getting us to surrender to the will of God. Paul shows this conflict, doesn't he, of the will, the flesh and the spirit. Romans 7, verse 18. All saints deal with this one. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And he goes on about all of this. And of course, what he's showing is here that the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your lives, the fullness of Christ taking over in our lives is the only way. It will not work otherwise. We also know that there is a perfect will of God. We've already spoken earlier in Romans 12 verse 2. That we may know, that we may be able to discern the will of God. We may, and the will of God, of course, is the Word of God. If you want to know God's will for your life, then you read the Word of God. You hear the Word of God. And there he's showing us what his will is. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight, because when we look and we see what the will of God is for our lives, we know in the natural it is impossible. It can't be achieved. But all things are possible to them that believe. And so this is why we preach faith like it is. We don't deviate on the faith teaching. Because our faith, our belief in this word, these scriptures, as they become a part of us, as they become our life, so we see the will of God being performed in our lives. How God does it, it's a mystery. All we know is, with that childlike faith, that God works it and is working it. How do we know that he's working this? Well, we wouldn't be having a teaching tonight, would we, on this, if he's not working this. So here are clear indications that the Lord is working this in us both to will do for his good pleasure, which it says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. So God putting Adam, Eve in that garden and telling them they can eat of all that's there, enjoy all that's there, just don't touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was there for his good pleasure. But it was also there to see what they would do. He was testing them to see whether they really loved him, whether they really were going to obey him. That is what he was doing there. But all of this, as he's working this, is all still for his glory, for his good pleasure. That's the wonderful thing about this. And finally, Hebrews 13 and verse 21. Hebrews 13 and verse 31. Sorry, 21. I'm so sorry. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Sorry about that. Make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's take it from verse 20, because it leads up into this. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. So here we are. God is working in us, taking the initiative. He's making us complete so that we lack nothing. We don't have need of anything. That's what it means. He's making us completely, completing him in every good work to do his will. So it's the work, it's the active side. This is why it says in James, not only be hearers, but doers of the word. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, there's a promise there. If you're having trouble doing the will of God, read it. Make it yours. Determined that that will be accomplished, fulfilled in your life. I'm sure God will not turn his heart or ear from that. Because that is what he's doing with us. As I say, it's not about emotions. It's not about determination, stubbornness, or whatever it is. It's acknowledging that he is the one that can and will work this in and through us. And this is why God deals with that independent spirit within us at times, that pride, that stubbornness, all those things that stop his will being accomplished or us doing his will. And he won't give up on us. And all the while we're not doing God's will, you will find that you don't have that peace as you should. You're not being blessed as you should. The word of God is not speaking as it should to you. And all these things are for a purpose until we settle it, till we surrender, till we let go. And he's doing this. You know, this in the Bible, as I close with this now, it's interesting that there is the perfect and permissive will of God. And it runs, that thread runs through scriptures. But of course, the biggest analogy of the will of God or the permissive will of God is seen by Israel, who is out of the perfect will of God. But she will be brought back again in the last days into the perfect will of God when she sees the one whom she has pierced, the one whom she has rejected. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then her eyes will be opened. She will be brought back into the perfect will of God. We know that because Paul speaks of this in Romans. And the paradise conditions when Jesus comes to rule and reign on the earth for that 1,000 years, that is the restoring back of mankind to the perfect will of God. The world at the moment is not in the perfect will of God. We know this because Satan is still the god of this world, blinding many. But that is shortly coming to an end. And there we will see even the world is brought back into the perfect will and plan of God. Isn't it wonderful when we look at God's overall plan? It's everything coming into harmony, perfect harmony, into His will, what He has decreed. And it doesn't matter how strong you fight against it, what problems you have with it or whatever, you will never change God. He's absolutely sovereign. And what He's decreed will come to pass. Whatever man tries to throw, or whatever bombs he uses, or technology, or whatever it is, the perfect will of God will be accomplished in the world, with sin, with His people, the church, and Satan and his demons also. So there we are, brothers and sisters, handing over your will. What a pleasure, what a joy, what a privilege to be able to hand our wills over to the Lord, surrender them up, that He starts to work in us both to will do for His good pleasure.
Grievous unto me.